Thank you, Sharon, for the gracious invitation. And Outreach Committee, it's so good to be with you. On the day that you serve breakfast, wow, thank you. Make this a tradition. I can go for that. And I do want to say thank you to Sharon. Sharon is a gift to this community. You probably know, but there are so many ways that he is serving and blessing and reaching out into the community. In your church, that he fits with the heart of this church. You guys have been known for being an outreaching church who loves the community, so thank you. Just a few words about Compassionate Hands before we get into the Word of God. Compassionate Hands is preparing to host our 10th winter of shelters. You believe that it's been 10 years you've been doing this. You guys were there almost from the beginning. This winter, I believe we're housing women at the Annex 2 nights a week. So probably some of you will be involved in staying some of those nights. Thank you to Robin for her wonderful leadership and getting First Pres involved. She's just a great leader who loves Jesus and following the steps of Adriana Johnson, who kind of got that started here with this congregation. So you guys have been a mainstay since the beginning. So thank you, and all of you, thank you for your donations, thank you for your time, thank you for sharing the Annex. I spent many nights over at the Annex over the last 9 winters, so thank you. This is a day that we celebrate unity worldwide in Christ, and I get to see that every day, because Compassionate Hands is not a building, not a staff. We are the church of Wilson County. We're a network of 45 churches from pretty much any denomination you can think of. We're working together to care for our neighbors in need. So we do have a facility now, and Lord willing, by year end, we're going to pay it off. God has just blessed us. The churches have been so generous. The individuals have been so generous. As Sharon mentioned, we'll be open for lunch on Wednesday. Actually, every Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday through the summer, we've been serving lunch. People can come in for Bible study at 11, lunch at 12. They can wash their clothes. They can get a shower. They can sit with a caseworker who will help them figure out how to get income, how to get into housing, how to get rehab, how to get medications. There's so many problems that go with homelessness. So having that center is a great gift to the community. So come this Wednesday, come check it out. Also, if you're interested in getting involved this winter, tomorrow we're starting trainings. We'll be offering several trainings through the month of October. You can come tomorrow at noon, we'll serve you lunch, and we'll tell you all about the winter program. We'd love to have you guys jump in. Also, chili cook-off, October 15th. You can enter chili, it's not too late. Or you can come and eat chili. It'll be over here at Wilson Bank during Oktoberfest. So come eat some chili with us and help us judge the best chili in Wilson County and have a good time. Friends will often ask me, how is it that people become homeless? In a nation as prosperous as America, how does that happen? And my answer is that about a third of the time, there's an addiction, nearly always alcohol, and then other things. A third of the time, there's an untreated mental illness. I mean, if you can't think straight, you can't take care of your affairs. And then about a third of the time, it's just life is hard. People lose jobs. People raise rents on tenants. People get divorced. People go to the hospital. There's just life is hard sometimes. But there's one thing that's true of every homeless person I've ever met. And that is broken relationships. The reason they're homeless is they don't have a safety net. If you or I got into trouble, lost our jobs, went to the hospital, lost our housing, our friends, our family would take us in. But when someone is homeless, either they or others have blown up their relational network. And that's why they don't have a safety net. They have nobody they can lean on, except maybe another homeless person. How are they going to help each other take that next step? That's why communion is so important. Because communion is about relationships. In 1 Corinthians 11, You get the idea, maybe, that Jesus didn't enjoy communion at that ancient church in Corinth, don't you? He's like, your assemblies are doing more harm than good. I wish you'd just stop. You can almost imagine Jesus walking into that church and saying, get out of here. Stop it. Sort of like he did when he went into the temple and turned the tables over. That church was just messing it up royally. Now notice what it was that they were doing wrong. Well, before that, apparently worship in the early church was always a meal like this. They would gather in a home for their worship assembly to be around the table. So the Lord's Supper was always a meal. Worship was always a meal. And in their world, Sunday was a work day. It was just the first day of the work week. So they would gather either early mornings or in the evenings after work to have their worship service and their meal together. So now imagine if you were hosting church in your home, what time would you host it on a work day? Let's say it's a work day. What time would be convenient for you to host worship in your church, in your home? If you're working in Nashville or out of town, you're probably thinking, look at this city. 5 o'clock, I hope I get off work, and then you got to factor in traffic. So maybe 7:30, just to be safe at this time. So maybe that's what some people are thinking. Others like, 7:30? I go to bed at 8. We need to be at 4:30 so that everybody can get home before sunset. Right? Now you're starting to get the picture of what was going on in ancient Corinth. So imagine you're one of those working people. You're looking forward to worshiping with your church, but it's been a long day at work. Now, worship would have been in one of the bigger houses, probably one of the wealthier families. You know, wealthy people are the ones who have bigger houses that have big enough to hold a crowd of 10, 20, 30. So worship would have been in a wealthy person's home. And you're a working class person. You are on the job until the boss says we're done today. And it's been a long day. Hard day. Boss makes you stay late. You think, okay, I'm going to be late for worship, but I'm going to go on anyway. I need some encouragement. I'm going to get to church. So you get there late. And you walk in and like, oh, hey, we're so glad you're here. Oh. I'm sorry, we're out. We had steak tonight. But we just served the last piece. I'm so sorry. We didn't know you were coming. How would you feel? You get to church, desperate for encouragement. They didn't even wait to have the meal. One person's over there drunk. Everybody's, oh, it was such a good meal. And you're like, oh, I haven't had anything to eat since breakfast. And Paul says, guys, I wish you'd just stop. It's doing more harm than good because you're dividing the church along economic lines. Working people can't get to church when you're meeting, so the wealthy people, they're having a great meal, and everybody else is struggling. So you just get the idea that Jesus didn't really enjoy dining with this church. So let's look at what this church did that was wrong. What it is that Jesus hates. Notice several things, 1 Corinthians 11. If I support divisions within the church, Jesus is like, no. If I'm inconsiderate, if I'm rude to my brothers and sisters, if I humiliate the poor, if I forget Jesus' sacrifice, if I eat without examining myself, if I fail to notice how my actions affect other people's actions, Jesus says, no, stop it. You're doing more harm than good. When that's the kind of communion you're eating. So, confession, I've done pretty much all of those, haven't you? I mean, haven't you been to worship and you see that person over there that you've had a fight with this week, and like, or maybe you didn't mean to, but at church we're rude to each other at times, or frustrated with each other. Have you ever been in worship and you weren't thinking about Jesus at all? Because you were distracted by something heavy on your heart that day? We've done all these. Fortunately, some days we get it right. And on those days, Jesus is pleased. So let's look. Jesus is our host. He's our guest. He's our host. Let's look at the things that Jesus invites us to when he dines with us. Four things. Four invitations from Jesus as we eat communion together. First, Jesus invites us to look at him. I'm astonished by Jesus. His teaching. His miracles. His example. I mean, no other human has ever had so much power. And what did he do with this power? He served others. He emptied himself. He poured it out for the good of everyone around him. That's not human. That's beyond human. I'm watching the Chosen TV series. I'm sure most of you have seen that. If you haven't, you need to see it. It's an incredible TV depiction of the life of Jesus. We're watching that with our shelter guests on Wednesdays. And it's so much fun to see them watching the story of Jesus, and they're like, wait, Jesus is just like a normal guy. I'm like, yeah. And one man recently said, well, if Jesus was going around and healing people and teaching and doing so much good, why did they kill him? That is exactly the question. Why did they kill him? Why do we reject Jesus' will for our lives when we know it's the best way? So, the more I know Jesus, the more I want to know Jesus. He's just magnetic. That's why over 2 billion people are worshiping Jesus today. We're gathered around tables around the world worshiping Jesus because he's so good. In communion, we proclaim his death. The bread represents his flesh. The juice represents his blood. An innocent man died to take my punishment. Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death. So if you sin, guess what you've earned for yourself? Death. And Jesus turned to his father and said, no, John can't take that punishment. He deserves to die for the ways he's been selfish and hurtful to others around him. He deserves to die, and Jesus says, no, I'm not going to let him die. I will take his punishment. An innocent man died to pay our price. And then there's something else we proclaim. We proclaim his resurrection. We proclaim his return. That empty tomb shows the world that wealth and power and status, those things don't matter. Nothing in this world matters as much as those things that are rooted in God. There's nothing that the forces of evil can do to overcome the power of God. There's nothing that the forces of evil can do to defeat us because we're Jesus' people. God wins. We know the end of the story. God wins and we win with him. We proclaim his death. We proclaim his return. God, Jesus is coming back to take us home. So first, we look at Jesus. Second, Jesus invites us to take a good look at ourselves. Paul said, examine yourself when you eat. So how'd you do this week? Were you focused on Jesus this week? How did you treat other people this week? What's heavy on your heart today? What would you lay before God as you eat and drink today? Examine yourself. That's profound. Our lives are so busy we don't pause to say, okay, God, how's it going today? What do you need me to notice today, Lord? Third, self-examination turns to noticing how I'm doing with others. A couple of chapters later, Paul said, love is what matters most. It doesn't matter how well we worship. It doesn't matter if we do great miracles. It doesn't matter if we do great deeds. If I don't have love, I'm not. Self-examination turns towards examining others. My private connection with Christ is tested in relationships and displayed in relationships. Because we love Jesus, we love one another. Your kids and your coworkers can say an awful lot about how your faith shows up in your daily life. Is communion something genuine that affects the way you love people? Or is church just a place to go on Sunday mornings? Verse 4 verse 29, I think there's a double meaning there, where he says, as you eat, discern the body of Christ. And Paul is saying we are looking at the body of Jesus that died on the cross, and we're discerning the body of Christ seated around tables around the world today. We're noticing within the church, how are we getting along with one another? How are we treating one another? It's the physical body of Jesus and the living body of Jesus that we're discerning. So communion, I think, invites us to look around the table. Are there some conflicts here where I need to go and apologize, or I need to go talk something out with a brother or sister? Are there people, are there needs that I need to serve with one another? Is there someone here who just seems down and I need to encourage them? We discern the body of Christ, one another. We pay attention to relationships. And then the fourth invitation from Jesus. Jesus invites us to notice the people outside the church, the people who are around all week long, especially the poor. I love that the welcoming blessing where we said that we welcome the hungry, we welcome the lonely, we welcome the broken. That's what worship is about. That Jesus, when he invites us to the table, he says it doesn't matter how much money you have, it doesn't matter what color your skin, it does not matter what you've done this week, where you've been this week, you are welcome at the table. Communion is an invitation for all to come and connect with Jesus. So, as we celebrate communion with our brothers and sisters around the world, hear the invitation of Jesus. Remember Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, and return. Second, examine yourself. Third, notice relationships, especially within the church. And fourth, resolve to let Jesus shape your interactions this week. Go into the world as a person of peace. And as we commune like that, we'll never be homeless because we'll be in a community where we're always at home, and our lives will become a place for others to live.